All right, so we are in Luke chapter 11, starting verse 5. This is right after Jesus teaches his disciples the Lord's Prayer. And then in verse 5, it says, "He also said to them, 'Suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine is on a journey has come to me, and I don't have anything to offer him." Then he will answer from inside and say, "Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children and I have gone to bed. I can't get up to give you anything." I tell you, even though he won't get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his friend's shameless boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" As I said before, today we begin in a new series on the Holy Spirit. Why? Why a series on the Holy Spirit? Well, because the Holy Spirit is one of the three persons of the Trinity, one of the three persons of the Godhead. As Christians, we believe in one God who exists, eternally exists in three persons, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So, obviously, for that reason, we ought to learn about the Holy Spirit. But also because this is important because it goes right down to becoming who we envision we are called to be by God as a church. Redeemer's mission is to declare the lordship of Christ over all of Acadiana. But how will we do that if we ourselves do not know God? Now, this means more than just rehearsing a script. This means more than just knowing a couple of points. This means more than knowing a few arguments. Whenever I say, how will we declare the lordship of Christ without knowing God ourselves, I mean more than just some intellectual positions. Because in Christianity, knowing God is more than just an intellectual exercise, it's experiential too. And this makes Christianity unique. It makes Christianity something that doesn't quite neatly fit into a lot of the other world's religions. Because on the one hand, Christianity is very intellectually rigorous. Right, we have there are deep truths that we try to understand, that we study, that we research, that we take years to learn through reading scripture, through reading commentaries, through taking on extra books, listening to sermons and teachings, and so on. We learn how to rightly divide truth from error and to discern the truth from falsehood, and so on. We take it seriously that we know that we hold the right beliefs and that we hold the right thoughts about God. Right. This is incredibly important, but it's also experiential, right? So there are also aspects of the Christian faith that include an experience of our hearts and an experience of our emotions, an experience of our will, of knowing, not just through an intellectual type of knowing, but knowing through experience too. Jonathan Edwards gave this illustration once, saying that, you know, it's possible for you to intellectually know that honey is sweet. How many of you guys know that honey is sweet? Maybe you've been told that, and so you understand it, and you believe it, that honey is sweet. But how many of you eat honey on a daily basis? I do. I love honey. But if you eat honey, then you know, in a different way of knowing, that honey is sweet, that it tastes sweet. And then you can bring the two together into a deeper type of knowing. So you can know, hear things about God, but then that's still different from experiencing God. You see, Christianity is different because Christianity is neither, on the one hand, just some new philosophies that you need to understand and accept. It's not just hidden knowledge that needs to be revealed to you. That's like Gnosticism, okay? Yet, on the other hand, it is not just mysticism without any basis in true knowledge, which is what many other so-called spiritualities are. Christianity is an introduction in relationship to a person. And so that is going to include truths and experience, just as your relationship with friends, with your spouse, with your children, right? With others, any relationship with a person is going to involve true knowledge about that person and an experience with them, which is what we're offered in Christianity. So, should we end there? That felt like a whole sermon. No, let's move through. So, this is why it is important that we do this, because we want to know God. We know God through God, the Holy Spirit. This is how we know him. This is the Holy Spirit both illuminates our minds to the truths of God and fills our hearts with the fullness of God. So, we desire to know him. This is why we do a series on the Holy Spirit. Today, we begin looking at Luke chapter 11, talking about desiring the Spirit. I thought that it would be appropriate for us, before we even get into, looking into more specifically some of the questions that we might have about this person of the Trinity, just talking about and trying to cultivate within ourselves a desire for him. Because for many of us, we might overlook this person of the Trinity. So today we're talking about desiring the Spirit through these verses in Luke chapter 11. I have 3 points, and we'll look at it with 3 headings. We're going to look at asking the Father, then asking for the great gift, and then asking without fear. So asking the Father, asking for the great gift, and then asking without fear. So asking the Father, here's our first point. First, we are invited to petition our Father. Let's unpack that. We are invited to petition our Father. Let's look at the part talking about our Father. So as I said, I wanted to read the whole passage in context for you, but what we're really going to be focusing on this morning is the very end of that passage that we read, verses 11 through 13. There, Jesus gives, it's not really a parable, scholars call it a parabolic saying, talking about who among you, if his son asked for a fish, would instead give him a snake. Right, he goes through this little parable there, teaching them about God's desire to give good things to his children. So, by analogy of humanly fathers, we learn about what God the Father is like through analogy, but also through more than that, which we'll get to. This might be difficult for some of us because we often read about, or we hear about, or maybe even for some of you, grew up with terrible fathers. Maybe some of you in here even grew up with terrible fathers or with absent fathers or fathers who had great deficiencies within them. And so maybe for some people, whenever they hear about God being compared to as a father and him being our father, that's difficult to understand. Maybe you were blessed with a great father and a close relationship, but you still know others who had that type of absent father, bad father, whatever else. And so you say, well, it's problematic for us to look at God the Father in this way and for Jesus to teach us about God the Father in this way. But let us recognize something. Because, though some might object that it's inappropriate to think of God as the Father, look at what Jesus says. I love this about this about this passage. It's one of my all-time favorite things that Jesus does. He goes, let me read it exactly. In verse 13, he says, if you then, who are evil, know how to give gifts to children. I love how he just throws that in there. He's giving this parabolic teaching. You know, he's talking about God, and he says, no, you guys who are just evil, if you guys know how, and he just keeps moving along. It's this very subtle but strong point that he just slides in there along with his teaching that's about prayer, that's about going to God in prayer. He just throws that in there. You're evil. Whoa, okay, wasn't expecting that. But I love how he just throws that in there. Right? Now, if you who are evil know how to give gifts, then how much more God the Father? So some might say it's inappropriate to think of God as a father, or it's inappropriate for Jesus to be talking about God as father. But Jesus is not trivializing, and he's not sentimentalizing fatherhood here. Jesus fully recognizes that there are many deficient fathers in our world. That every human father, to one degree or another, is deficient, right? And we'll have failures. Jesus fully recognizes that because he says, if even you then who are evil, right? So Jesus fully recognizes that. And he's trying to make a point here. What he's trying to say is that for those of you who had bad fathers, terrible fathers, absent fathers, in all the things that your father was not and should have been, God the Father is to the infinite degree. It is not just It is more than just an analogy that we are given here of trying to understand God. It is not that the Bible tells us, well, he's like a father. It says he is our father. All of our ideas of what fatherhood ought to be. You know, it's interesting. Whenever you, maybe, like I said, if this is your experience, or if you just read about someone who had a terrible father, or an absent father, whenever they speak of it, they understand that what they experienced and who their father was, that this was wrong in what it should have been. Pointing us to this fact that there is in this archetypal father out there. Who is that? Is it just an idea? It is God the Father, right? He is the archetype of what all fatherhood ought to be. He is the true reality. He is the Father, right? And all human fatherhood is, in a sense, derivative of who God the Father is. So if you had a bad one, God is in contrast, he is everything that your father should have been to the infinite degree. If you had a great father, even despite all of his sin and all of his best qualities, God is still more to the infinite degree. Jesus says, this is who we go to when we pray. This is the kind of father that he is. Think about what do good fathers do with their children, and how do they think about their children? They delight in their children. Their children bring their hearts joy. They provide. They make sure that they provide for their children. They have plans for their children. They think about their future, right? Whenever you become a parent, all of a sudden, your whole life is completely reoriented around this little person that's now been brought into the world, and you spend so much time every day thinking about their future, thinking about their well-being, making plans to make their life better right now and to set them on a better path. Right, that's what every human father does. They make plans for their children. Also, because they love their children, they rebuke and discipline them. Because they care for them. They see where they are in error in their ways, and because they love them, they change them. Right, so they rebuke and they discipline in love. They seek to leave an inheritance and a future for their children. And so God the Father, what does this mean about him? It means that he delights in his children as well. You, as God, if you are God's child, in Jesus Christ, an adopted son and daughter, you bring joy to the heart of the Father. You bring joy to God's heart. He delights in you. He has not adopted you as his child begrudgingly or just because he had to, but because it brings him joy to. He delights in you. He provides for you with all that you need. He has plans for you. He rebukes and he disciplines you because he loves you and he seeks to change you for the better, to save you from the error of your ways. He has an inheritance waiting for you as we are co-heirs with Christ, an inheritance waiting for you in heaven. This is who we go to. We are invited to petition our Father. Jesus says the Heavenly Father is who we are going to when we pray and we ask for gifts. Now, pair this along with the previous parable. This is why I thought it'd be good to just go ahead and read it all in context. We have this parabolic statement here about fathers and human fathers in contrast with God the Father. Pair that along with what Jesus had just said before with this parable. It's often called the friend who comes at midnight, right? He says, you've got this friend. He goes over to his friend's house and he knocks on the door asking, hey, I need some help. I need food, I need provisions to take care of this traveler who just came in. And Jesus' statement in the parable is, you know, even though he's his friend, he's not going to get up and answer the door, right? Because who would? He says, but because of his shameless boldness and continuing to knock and ask and make such bold demands, yet because of this, he will get up and answer. So he's talking about, though they're friends, there's still this like unwillingness to get up and help them there. Some of us can identify with that. Sometimes we're eager to help our friends. Sometimes we're, not so eager. Jesus is stating this, once again, in contrast. How much more is God willing and ready and eager to receive your petitions, to receive your knocking? This is why he goes from the parable into saying, so knock, so ask, and you will receive. So note this. We are not just being told that it is possible for us, right? That there's a potential to go and ask God for gifts, but we are invited, we are encouraged. Jesus tells us that God wants to be bothered by you. Whenever you get into the original languages there, that was kind of the nuance of what the friend was doing whenever they were knocking on the door at midnight. They were going and bothering. This is what Jesus tells us God the Father desires. He wants to be bothered by you. He wants you to bring your petitions. He wants you to bring your needs. He wants you to bring your cares, your praises, your questions to him. He desires this. He delights in it. So we are invited to petition our Father. Now, what are we invited to ask him for? This is a good question. So second point, we are asking for the greatest gift possible. We are not just invited to go before the Lord and ask him for what we need. We should recognize who we are going before. We should also recognize what we are invited to ask God for. We are not told that God is ready to receive our small requests. He's ready to receive the things that are easy, right? The things that don't take that much sacrifice from him, right? You know, to just bring him the small things, but don't bother him with anything bigger. No, we are actually told instead that we can go before God and ask for the greatest thing possible that he can give us, the biggest, the most costly thing that he can give us. What is that? Luke says it's himself. At the very end of what we read here in verse 13, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? His own Spirit. You know, we might look at various needs in our life, various goals in our life, and they look great, right? They look like things that we are desperately in need of. But we should recognize that there is no greater gift, there is no greater thing that we could possibly ask for and receive in this life, whether it be in this life or the one to come, than God himself. For him to give us himself. That is the greatest gift possible. That is the biggest thing that we could possibly ask him for. Bigger than any amount of riches or wealth or opportunities or fun experiences or fame or this or anything else. Like the biggest thing you can imagine, this is more to ask God for himself. And yet, this is what we are invited to ask him for, himself, to give us the Holy Spirit. Now compare this to Matthew chapter 7, verse 11. We have a parallel passage there because, like I said, here we have Jesus teaches the Lord's Prayer, and then he tells them the parable, and he says, so ask, and then he tells them the parabolic saying about the Father, right? You have a parallel passage in the book of Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount. You see a similar structure there. Jesus teaches them the Lord's Prayer. He says some similar things about asking, knocking on the door so that you might receive. And he even says the same thing, this parabolic saying about going and asking God the Father. And, you know, us being evil, how much better is God and knowing, you know, and so on. But he says something a little bit different in Matthew. At the end there, he says, so how much more will the Heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? So in Matthew chapter 7, it says, how much more will the Heavenly Father give good gifts? In Luke chapter 11, it says, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit? So we have a difference here. So we should ask, okay, well, what's going on here? Why is there a difference? Is there a contradiction in the Bible? Is that what's happening here? Or maybe it wasn't a contradiction by the gospel writers, but maybe there was a problem in transcription. Because we know the reason we have our Bible today is because there were scholars and scribes throughout centuries that would copy texts of the Bible so that it would be able to be spread, so it would be able to be preserved. So was this a corruption in transmission? Did one of those scholars at some point, or scribes way back, accidentally write in something different, either into Matthew or into Luke? What's going on here? Is it a corruption? Is it a contradiction? In short, no. I don't think it's either one. Here's why. Because number one, let's see, how many of you guys have been at Redeemer for at least 5 years? Okay. Let's go back. How many of you have been here for at least 3 years? Let's see. Okay. How many of you feel like you've heard me repeat something? many times over those 3 years. It's okay to raise your hand. I'm not going to take that as an insult. You've heard me repeat some things, some illustrations, or some some very wise sayings, or you've heard me repeat myself. I have my favorite go-to illustrations that I use, metaphors, phrases, and maybe even teaching points that you've heard me say several times over the last 3 years or 5 years, or if you've been here longer than that. This is what good teachers do. Good teachers have their pocket of resources, teaching resources in metaphors and stories and anecdotes, parables, and so on, that they regularly use to teach. And so, for example, even in the Lord's Prayer, we can see some minute differences here in Matthew and then in Luke. And so people might look at that and say, there's contradictions, there's differences. Look, how much more likely is it that Jesus just taught that structure multiple times? You see, it's much more likely that Jesus didn't contradict himself whenever he gave the saying about the father and a child who asked for something, and so how much better is the Heavenly Father? It's very likely that Jesus taught this multiple times, that the disciples heard it multiple times on different occasions, and that it stuck with them, right? Doesn't that make sense, too, for, they're writing things down several years after their time with Jesus to remember these things well? They have the help of the Holy Spirit, but also because they heard Jesus say these things multiple times, just like you'll do if you spend any amount of time with a teacher. So Jesus must have repeated himself just like any teacher, and whenever he tells it at different occasions, there's different variations, right? Because that's what you do. That's what happens. That's normal. That's the way we talk. But also, we can say that the biblical writers, guided by the Holy Spirit, have the authority to interpret what Jesus means in his sayings. And so, if we take this and we put it together and we say, okay, so we have these statements. They're not contradictory. They're complementary. They go together. What do we learn? We are invited by God to ask for every good gift, which includes those physical gifts and spiritual gifts, the greatest of which is the Holy Spirit. Luke knows this. Luke knows that the greatest of all God's gifts, even whenever we read in Matthew chapter 7, wherever Jesus in that place said, give every good gift to those who ask him, Luke knows that even in that instance of every good gift, the greatest possible gift that you could ask for would be the Holy Spirit. Luke knows the power of the Holy Spirit and how great this gift is, as he shows throughout the book of Acts and all of his stories. Luke also knows that God refuses to give us anything without also giving us himself. This is important. Because as I said, I want us to start this new series by looking at and trying to cultivate within ourselves a desire for the Holy Spirit. Because I recognize that many of us came in today without a desire for the Holy Spirit. Many of us came in today with maybe desires for some knowledge of God. Maybe we came in today with a desire for an encouragement. You came in with a lot of good desires, okay? I'm not trying to beat you up. You came in with a lot of good desires. You came in with some very real concerns. You're worried about family. You're worried about some situations at work and so on. All those are good, right? You should come before God with them. But what we ought to ask God for, above and beyond all of these specific concerns, above and beyond all of these specific opportunities that we ask for, and along with them is this, that he would give us himself. Because we recognize that God never gives us any good gift, whether that be a physical gift or spiritual gift, without along with it giving us himself. Why? Because what he cares about more than anything, and throughout all of the different situations that you go through in life, the experiences that you go through in life, the hills and the valleys, is that you come closer to him. That you come closer to him throughout it all. This is why, even whenever you experience disappointments and setbacks in your life, maybe you felt called by God to pursue a vision that he put on your heart, a calling that he put in your heart. But then after pursuing that vision, you met resistance. You met, like I said, disappointments. You met setbacks. You met closed doors. And so it starts to make you wonder and think, was I wrong all along? Is God showing me that, maybe I wasn't supposed to pursue marriage with this person? or me and my family weren't supposed to pursue this job, or we weren't supposed to pursue this home, or this calling and so on, because look at all this resistance we're facing now. You know, were we wrong? Is God not with us here? Even in those cases, even in those times, through the setbacks and disappointments, God is trying to bring you closer to Him. It's not that He didn't call you on that path or towards that vision, and the disappointment, the shut door is proof of that. You know, that disappointment, that shut door, here, I'm going to go repeating myself again. You've heard me teach this before. It's just the shadow of what He's leading you to. He's called you. He has good plans for you because He's a good Father. But you know what? As you receive the fulfillment and the answer to those prayers, He's got a plan to walk you along that brings you to the answer to your prayers, the reconciliation of that situation, but also nearness to Him. That's why it's always a journey. That's why it's always a process in prayer and in following God, because He wants to bring you closer to Himself more than anything else. That is the greatest possible gift. You see, because the great sin of mankind is that we want the gifts of God without the giver. We want all the good things. We want all the good gifts. We want the easier life, the greater wealth, the greater maybe fame, the greater beauty, attractiveness, the greater respect, whatever else it may be. We want all these good gifts, but we want them without God. That's the great sin. That's usually what is beneath all of our other sins. Even as believers, we can fall into this. We can start to desire all the good gifts without the giver. Even as believers, without the Holy Spirit, the gifts that we would receive, we cannot use well. Isn't it possible that the very thing that you are asking for, you know, I'm sure that many of you guys came here this morning with great desires on your heart. Like I said, and I'm not necessarily saying that any of those desires in and of themselves are bad, but they might be misplaced. They might be too high in our list of desires. How many of us, whenever we came here this morning with that on our heart, relief from a situation, an open door, you know, this or that. How many of us, if we were to receive that thing that we really desire, that's been weighing heavy on us today, if we were to receive it without also receiving the Holy Spirit and the greater sanctification that came along with it, that gift would corrupt us. You know, maybe many of us, we've just been frustrated with where we're stuck in our careers. We've been wanting to move on into bigger and better things. We've been wanting to get the promotions. Maybe, for those of you who are still in school, you're wanting to get on to the more important work, to the paid work, and so on. You're wanting more responsibilities. You're wanting more recognition for the good work that you're doing. There's nothing wrong with any of those things. But guys, be real with yourself. Be honest with yourself this morning. If you receive that today, I think for many of us, it would corrupt you. Would it bring you closer to God, or would it pull your heart away from Him as you indulged in the gift and not the giver, as you indulged in your and you were satisfied in your own glory or in your own comfort rather than in Him? The greatest of all gifts that we can ask for is the Holy Spirit, is God Himself. And Jesus clearly says here that we are invited by the Father. He is eager. All we have to do is ask. All we have to do is knock. And that He will not give us something harmful in exchange for something good that we ask for. That He wants to give us the Holy Spirit. He wants to give us Himself. The greatest of all possible gifts is what we are invited to ask for this morning. Our third point. There is an extraordinary question to be asked here. There's an extraordinary question to be asked. Would you give, I guess, if you're not a parent, then just imagine. Would you give your children something harmful if they ask for something good? Go ahead, let's try to place ourselves into, you know, that original audience that heard Jesus' statements and his questions. How many of you guys, if your child asked for something good, you would give them something harmful instead? Of course not. That question is, you know, if you're a parent, You see, that question, it's hard to even stomach. Of course not. You're always desiring to give them good. You're usually desiring to give them something even better than what they asked for, right? You say, of course not. It makes your stomach turn to think about that. Remember how evil you are. So how much infinitely more does God want to give the greatest gift to those who ask for it? You see, if that kind of question makes your stomach turn, whenever you think about that, just in of yourself, even with all your sins, with your wickedness and evil, with your insufficiencies, what do you think about God then? What do you think about Him? The honest answer to that question is that most of us usually think even less, which is why we don't ask. Most of us usually think even less of God than we do of ourselves. When we think of ourselves, we say, of course not. It's unimaginable. But then in your prayers, you aren't asking God for the greatest possible gift. Maybe you haven't even been going before the Lord in prayer. You haven't been eager to go to enter into His presence and have an experience of Him, have your mind filled with Him and your heart set alive by His Spirit. You haven't been going before Him. You haven't been asking Him. You haven't been petitioning. And you've been holding yourself back from asking for the greatest of all possible gifts. Maybe you've even been holding yourself back from asking for those lesser gifts that have been weighing on you so greatly. Because the hard truth is that we usually think even less of God. But if it's unimaginable for you to give your child a scorpion instead of bread, or a stone instead of bread, a snake instead of a fish, then what do we think about God? You see, how much more, Jesus says, how much more does God want to give us the greatest of all possible gifts? Consider how many people have rejected God. They're not walking with Him, maybe even some of us in here, because they are afraid of Him. Because they are afraid that if they go before the Lord and ask for something good, He will give them something cursed instead. How many people are there like that in Lafayette? How many people are there in your workplaces that are like that? They're lost. They don't know Him. They are on a road headed to experiencing the eternal wrath of God because they cannot place their trust in Him now because they don't know just how good He is. How many are there out there? Consider how many of us hesitate to place our life in God's hands, full surrender, full control over to Him. How many of us are afraid to ask Him for the greatest gift possible? Remember, how much more does your Heavenly Father? How much more? Remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 8. In this beautiful passage, he says this. In Romans chapter 8, in verse 38 and 39, he says, "For I am persuaded," he's confident, he's sure, he's convinced. He says, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." But we operate in our lives so often not believing that and doubting that. How can we come to a place where we are persuaded like Paul, where we can believe what Jesus says about God the Father? How much more does He, right? How can we be persuaded? Well, here's what Paul said. In verse 31, he says, "What are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He did not even spare His own Son, but offered Him up for us all. How will He not also with Him grant us everything?" How can you be persuaded? You will not be persuaded by placing your faith, your trust, and confidence in anything else other than this. he did not spare his own son. You see, you and I, who are not children of God, but instead we're children of wrath, children of rebellion, right? Children of darkness and sin. You and I, who are not children of the Father, were made children of the Father because God the Son, the true Son, who was not just the Son in his being, but earned his status of Son in his act of obedience in his life, was given up by the Father, was rejected by the Father. The Father poured out his disfavor and wrath and condemnation upon his Son, Jesus Christ, so that you and I could be adopted by him. Not on the basis of anything that we have done, but on the basis of what Jesus the Son has done on our behalf, what he has done in our place as our substitute. And so now, anytime that you doubt, and anytime that you wonder, and you're not persuaded like Paul, that nothing can separate you from God's love, that nothing can hold you back from asking for the greatest possible gift, if you ever doubt and wonder, you can be persuaded by this. He did not spare his own son for us, but offered him up for us all. How will he not also with him? He has already given us. You see, I said earlier, God invites us not just to ask for the little things and the easy things. He invites us to ask for the most costly thing possible. Himself, that he already gave up on the cross for you. Though that is the most costly thing possible. And he has already done it. He has already proven it once and for all. And so, let us ask for the greatest possible gift without fear, without hesitation, without a holding ourselves back because we recognize just how wicked we still are, and how undeserving we still are, but as sons and daughters, and with the full privileges that come with us, let us go before the Father and ask boldly. Whenever we doubt and whenever we wonder, let us hold fast, let us be persuaded by this truth, that nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So let us ask for the greatest possible gift without fear. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you this morning and we ask that you might help us to discern and understand our hearts. Help us to see this morning how we came in with many different burdens and desires, how some of those might be motivated by selfishness, some might be motivated by goodness, by holy desires. Perhaps there's a mixture of both. Lord, would you help us to discern? Help us to understand what is going on. Help us to see how we have placed a desire for every good gift above the greatest possible gift. And let us desire the greatest possible gift above them all, which is you in your Holy Spirit. Lord, so that we might be a people that knows you and then therefore can go out into this city, this region, our world, and declare the goodness of your Lordship and call people to surrender their life to your goodness, to your mercy and grace while there is time. So, Father, I ask that you would first bring this kind of renewal and restoration in our hearts and in this church so that it might then flow out of this place and flow out of our lives, our homes, to bring more children into your family. We pray these things in the name of the Son who was given up for us all, Jesus Christ. Amen.